Good morning. My name is Andy O'Rourke. I already met some new people here today. If I haven't met you, please come and introduce yourself to me. If I don't find you, I'd love to meet you and learn who you are and how you heard about Antioch, or maybe what you're doing if you just moved to the cities. So anybody here, I suppose a lot of you, if you have a phone, do you have a weather app on your phone, a weather app? Anybody get a notification of a severe weather alert at 5 a.m. or so this morning? Nope, just me, because I don't turn them off for some reason, and my phone wasn't muted. I forgot to mute it and got a notification of a severe thunderstorm possibility that never happened. But I love weather apps on my phone. I've got a couple of them that I use, and one of them is just the basic, I guess it would be the basic iPhone app. And just looking at it, you know, it's 73 degrees outside right now, in case you're wondering. Chance of thunderstorms later on this afternoon. And looking ahead to the next week or so, chance of thunderstorms Monday, chance of thunderstorms Tuesday, Wednesday, partly cloudy, or you could say partly sunny, whichever, glass half empty or half full. Thursday, full sun, 77, beautiful. So go out to the fair on Thursday. Maybe you'll be part of a record crowd if that's your thing. Friday, chance of thunderstorms. Saturday, chance of thunderstorms. And then Sunday, partly cloudy. And you're like, why in the world is he reading this to us? Well, here's the thing. As I thought about what we're going to look at this morning in the book of Psalms, it made me think of a week-long extended forecast. Because in a lot of ways, the weather forecast, it's a great analogy for the journey of the Christian life. It's a great analogy for what it looks like to walk with Jesus as Lord and Savior and to make your way through life walking with Him. How can we praise God in those different seasons? How can we praise God when we see glimpses of sun, when it's a day of full sun? But how can we praise God when, man, there's a chance of severe storms, and maybe there are severe storms, or maybe there's a hurricane, maybe it's crazy storms? How can we praise God when we see glimpses of the sun breaking through in the darkness or the storms of life that it seems like they might engulf us? It seems like they're threatening to take us under, the storms of life. And life is filled with those days of sun, days of storms, days that are overcast. The Christian journey often feels like a fight to praise God in a world that's at war with God. We're in a series through this summer, and we're going to finish that up next Sunday on Labor Day weekend. And we've been going through the Psalms in a series on summer Psalms for the third straight summer. And today we're talking about Psalm 35 as we work our way through the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them, so we're on number 35. It's written by King David, one of the greatest king in the history of Israel, famous king that maybe if you're not even familiar with the Bible of, you've heard of King David. And he wrote many of the Psalms. And in Psalm 35, this theme that we're talking about is fighting to praise God. Because David, as he writes this psalm, this ancient hymn of poetry that was used in worship by the nation of Israel, David pleads with God. He pleads with God to fight against his enemies, the enemies that are attacking him. Let's look what he says. Read through Psalm 35 here. It's a longer one. It's 28 verses. David starts out and he says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my Lord and my God. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. A longer psalm, and you can see the raw emotion that David pours out here as he's attacked by his enemies, as he endures that. Psalm 35, it attributes authorship to David. At the beginning, it says, of David. And unlike Psalm 34, Psalm 35 doesn't have an extended background information in the title. It doesn't tell us what the setting behind these words exactly was. It could have been many settings, as David had many times where he was pursued by enemies. He was a military man, often on the run, often in battle. So we don't know the background structure or background to the psalm. And the structure of the psalm is a little different as well. Sometimes if you look at a psalm, it's very clean cut. There's three main sections, three main points, all with a theme contained in those. And it's easy to see the structure of where the psalm is going. But Psalm 35, it's not neat and tidy. And I think part of the reason behind that is because life is not neat and tidy. Life, as with the storms, with the sun, with the overcast days, with the partly cloudy days, life is not neat and tidy. And we see that reflected even in the structure of Psalm 35. Several themes, though, are repeated throughout the psalm. And it's almost as if David spirals through these themes and comes back to them as he goes through. There's three main themes. First, David's appeal to God, his prayer to God, his crying out to God, turning to God. He appeals to God. Second, there's the attack of the enemies. David spends a lot of time expounding on that. And then third, David's resolve to praise God in the future. Let's look at this first theme, the first theme we see, his appeal to God. What characterizes this appeal to God, this prayer to God? What does David ask for? Well, as you go through the psalm, you see he's bold. He's bold before God. And he recounts in detail his situation, the actions of his enemies. And as you read this, you think about who God is and what David is doing. And obviously, God already knows all the details. God already knows the situation. in way more detail than even David realizes. But like David, and for us as well, as we turn to God, as we cry out to God, as we turn to him in prayer, there's something therapeutic about pouring out the details of our situation before God. Does that make sense? Because when, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a hard season or a hard situation, it's helpful for me to verbalize that. It's helpful for me to talk to somebody that's close in my life about that, to pour that out. And just talking about it out loud is helpful. And if that's helpful with another human being, how much more helpful is that to pour that out before God, to make known to him in detail the attacks, the situation, the circumstances of what we're facing? And David does that. And as I said, there's raw emotion, but he comes before God as raw as it is, he comes in reverence. He's not irreverent to God, but crying out to him in this rawness. He pleads for God to fight as a warrior on his behalf. He prays for justice and judgment against those who are committing injustice around him. And he even prays for God to have vengeance against them, against his enemies. He prays that God would vindicate his people, the righteous, and namely himself. He feels he's in the right, and he asks for God to vindicate him. And then he looks to the future, and he commits himself to future praise and worship of God. He prays for the sins of his enemies to return back upon themselves. Did you hear that? Let the trap that they have laid, let them fall into it. Now, David's desire for vengeance, for justice, for good to reign, for righteousness to rule and to win the day, it's really a reflection of the holy, of the just, of the avenging wrath that God has against sin. You see that even in David's desire for justice to be done, reflecting a just God. And he's passionate. Lord, be not far from me. And even though he's consumed with his own situation, he always has God's name, God's righteousness, God's fame as his utmost concern. Do you see that? According to your righteousness, God, do this. Act for your glory in this situation. And he prays that even the people of God would join him together in that magnifying, glorifying of God. Let the people of God, let them say, he says, great is the Lord. And then he looks forward in the very last verse as he cries out to God. He looks forward to the opportunity that he'll have to tell others about this great God. Verse 28, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So he turns to God, he cries out to God. But what do we learn as we look at David's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit? What do we learn about who God is? You can do that with each of the Psalms. In just one psalm, it's amazing how many truths we see God revealing about himself, about his character, about what he's like. Just in Psalm 35, God is a warrior. He fights on behalf of his people. He's a deliverer who saves. God pursues the wicked. God is the Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. God is worthy of praise. God is great. God is all-seeing. David says in verse 22, you have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. God delights in the welfare of his servants. In other words, he loves it. He loves caring for his people. He loves to work for our good, those that know him, those that follow him. God is righteous. All of those things, just in this psalm, it's amazing how many truths there are about God, truths that without Scripture, without the Bible, we wouldn't know what God is like. We would not know these things apart from God revealing them to us. So in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the storm, David turns and cries out to God. That's the first theme, his appeal to God. Well, what about the second theme? The attack of enemies. He keeps coming back to this as he spirals through this psalm. What characterizes the enemy attack? And it's bad. It's bad. Look at what he says. They fight against David. They seek after David's life. They devise evil against him. They lay a trap for David without any cause. This is one of the things that he's struggling the most with, that there's no cause for them to do this. He has not provoked it. They just are laying this trap. They exploit the poor and the needy. They are malicious witnesses. They repay good with evil actions. They rejoice at David's stumbling. And he says, they tore at me without ceasing. They gnash at me with their teeth. They destroy. They hate without cause. They devise words of deceit. They're liars against the quiet and the peaceful. So those in the land around David that aren't causing trouble are afflicted as well without cause. They ridicule. They rejoice at David's calamity. When evil happens to someone, they're glad about it and they rejoice in it. And in contrast to David, who always wants God's fame to be exalted, verse 26, ultimately his enemies magnify themselves. They want to exalt themselves, not God. We get a lot of details about these enemies of David. Well, how does that affect a person? How is he personally affected by this darkness that threatens to engulf him, take him under, this enemy attack? Get a couple glimpses. Look at verse 12. David says, my soul is bereft. My soul is bereft. There's this sense of bereavement, this sense of deep loss at the core of his being. I mean, that's serious. That's emotional trauma that David is experiencing. I mean, he's at the lowest of the lows. And then in verse 13 and 14, he expands a little bit more about that. He experiences extreme grief, extreme mourning at this enemy attack, at this onslaught of evil, this onslaught of darkness. Recently, our family rewatched the Lord of the Rings trilogy movies, and I think it's in the second movie, The Two Towers, where there's the Battle of Helm's Deep. Is that right? Yeah? Okay. So it's one of the great scenes of the movie, right? Of the trilogy, this battle at Helm's Deep. And the orcs and these hybrid war machine creatures, Uruk-hai, I think they're called, are attacking, and they break through the wall. They get to the second defense. They break through that. They keep getting like closer and closer, and they're winning. They're winning the battle. The evil is winning, and the women and children are inside the mountain, and there's no way for them to get out. And the enemy is getting closer and closer, and then they're down to the last line of defense. If you've seen the movie, you know this scene. They're in this kind of throne room with this big table, and King Theoden, he just has this moment where he's kind of in a stupor, and he doesn't know what to do anymore because they're almost to the end. And he says, so much death. What are men to do against such reckless hate? And Aragorn has to like snap him out of it, basically. And then they ride out of that room, and then, spoiler alert, Gandalf comes down the mountain and everything. It's awesome. But it's just like he has this moment where it's like, I can't go on. I'm so overwhelmed by the darkness. I can't even function, right? And I think of David in this moment. being attacked from enemies, in this season of storm and darkness. That's what we're seeing here. Well, how does Psalm 35 point us to Jesus? Because I think there's a clear link between what David is experiencing and pointing us to Jesus Christ, as we've seen many, many times in the Psalms. In Psalm 35, David pictures himself as the innocent sufferer. He's being afflicted without cause, right? He's the innocent sufferer at the hands of the enemies of God. And it's in David's darkest nights of the soul that we see this foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the innocent one. Jesus is the sinless one, the lamb without blemish, the one who is fully God and fully man, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life in obedience to God, the innocent one among us. And it was Jesus, the innocent one, like David, who suffered, and through his suffering, unlike David, Jesus through his suffering, he defeated, he conquered sin, death, the devil. Passage, a verse like Hebrews 7:26 in the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus offered himself as a high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Jesus was the great high priest who not only offered a sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice, the innocent one who suffered and died in our place on the cross and endured and what was engulfed by the evil and the enemies of God and even the wrath of God itself poured out upon him. It was Jesus, the high priest, who it says was holy and innocent and unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. David points us to Jesus Christ. David, the innocent sufferer, points us to Jesus, the greatest innocent sufferer, who conquers the evil, who conquers the darkness. Jesus walks through the darkness and defeats it. That's the message of the gospel. We have a Savior who has walked through the darkness. He's overcome it, sin, death, the devil. And he wants to meet us, listen, in our darkness, because he's already overcome it, and deliver us from that, especially and most importantly, the darkness of our sin. That's the kind of Savior we have. Have you come out of the darkness into the light of trusting in Jesus? Psalm 35 points us ultimately to him. Well, the third theme as David spirals through Psalm 35 is this resolve to praise God. Resolve to praise God. How does David do that? How does he look to the future and resolve to praise God? Look at verses 9 through 10. He says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him." Verses 17 through 18, notice the raw, the heartfelt cry of David. "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions." And then he looks forward to praise of God. And then, as we saw at the very end, the last verse of the psalm, it ends on this future note. He says, "Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." Even when it seems impossible to praise God, David commits himself to this future praise. He commits himself, he resolves that there is going to be a day where, even if it is so difficult for him now to give thanks, to give praise, he's going to. He's looking forward to that, and he's doing it now, but he's looking forward to that day in the future. He fights for it. He struggles for a heart that would worship God and praise God. The Christian journey is a lot like David, his psalm, spiraling. Walking with Jesus often feels like a fight to praise God in a world that's at war with him. Well, what truths of the gospel, what truths of the message of the gospel do we need to remind ourselves with as we fight to praise God? Let me just end with a few before we finish today. Gospel truths. Number one, God has already won the war, but the battles still rage. We have to remember that. God's already won the war, but the battles still rage. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1, he's writing to his protege, Timothy, who's a pastor in the city of ancient city of Ephesus, and he's commanding him, he's exhorting him to be bold and to share in suffering with him if necessary for following Jesus, for proclaiming the gospel. And he, in passing, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, he speaks of, he looks forward to the future appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he makes this comment about Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, just this little nugget of truth of the gospel. Jesus, the one that he's abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And yet at the same time he's abolished death, Paul is saying, join me here and now in suffering. So you have this reality of suffering right now, but the truth that Jesus has, he's already defeated all that. And that's the world that we live in, a world where God has already won, but the battles still rage until Jesus returns. It's this already not yet dynamic in the life of a follower of Jesus, living in a world of brokenness. But remember, the war has been won, even though there's battles. Second, what gospel truths do we need to remember? God fights for us. God fights for us. I've recently been reading through the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, towards the beginning of the Old Testament. And if you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, Moses, he leads the Israelites, the Hebrew people, out of slavery from Egypt. And it's only been a few days, really. They've come out of Egypt, and they haven't been out very long, and they're making their way through the desert. And God tells Moses to have the people set up camp in a not a very good location because their backs are against the Red Sea. They're kind of boxed in. And he tells them, camp there. Well, meanwhile, the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his armies, see that the Hebrews have camped in that location, and they decide to pursue them, to go after them. So here comes the Egyptian army at the Israelites with all of their chariots, all of their weapons, I mean, all their artillery, everything, bearing down on the Hebrew people. And on the behind them is the sea with nowhere to go. And they, of course, are murmuring at Moses, why did you lead us out from Israel to, or from Egypt to die in the desert? Yada, yada. And Moses says this to them. He says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love that verse. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And what happens, if you know the story, is God parts the Red Sea, and the people walk through on dry land, and the Egyptians come after them, and then the sea crashes down upon the Egyptians. God fights for us. In our fight to fight for praise of God, let's remember that God is the one who's a warrior fighting on our behalf. God goes before us. We have the mightiest warrior in the universe fighting on our behalf as followers of Jesus. Well, what else? What other gospel truths do we need to remember? Third, our ultimate enemy in this world of darkness is Satan and his forces, not people. Our ultimate enemy is Satan and his forces, not people. Ultimately, the spiritual forces of darkness were behind the onslaught of David's enemies. And as you move to the New Testament, God pulls away the veil more for us to see that reality of spiritual warfare that is going on. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Now listen to verse 12. "For we do not wrestle, as followers of Jesus, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," speaking of the gospel, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So the Apostle Paul is telling this early church, there's a battle raging, but remember the enemy, it's not one another, it's not other people out there, followers of Jesus or not. The enemy ultimately are these spiritual forces of darkness that God, through Christ, has already defeated and one day will finally and forever take away. Remember that reality that is behind the scenes that we don't always see or remember is happening. Our ultimate enemy is Satan and his forces, not people. Fourth gospel truth, as we fight for praise, God is with us no matter what the daily forecast brings. Whether it's going to be sunny, whether it's going to be overcast, whether it's a rainy day, or whether it's a day of severe storms, God is with us through whatever the day brings, whatever the week brings, whatever the year brings. I love Psalm 23, verse 4, another psalm that David wrote. And he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David realizes, and he's remembering, that God, the shepherd, the Lord, is not only with him in the darkest of the valleys, but he's leading the way through it for him. God is with us, no matter what the daily forecast brings. And then fifth, and finally, endless days of light without any brokenness are reserved for our future. Some days are cloudy, some days are sunny, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you know what your hope is? It's that you are headed for endless days of eternal sunshine in the presence of Jesus. That's what's in the future. Let me close with this, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, looking to that day. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. And it helps me to get through this day. We live 3,000 years after King David wrote those words in Psalm 35. 3,000 years after David walked the earth. But like David, for us, the world hasn't changed a whole lot. We live in a world at war with God. And our journey as followers of Jesus takes place in that world. A world of attacks, enemies, dangers, darkness. But as we remember who God is, as we remember the truths of the gospel, as we remember to turn to God in prayer, we can fight to praise God even in the times of the darkest darkness. That's our hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you wherever we're at today, and for each and every person in this room, the experience of the forecast of our lives, it's different. It's different. For some of us, it's been a really hard week. For some of us, it's been a really joyful week. For some of us, it's been a stormy season, an exhausting season. For some of us, we're feeling great. Lord, you know where each and every person is this morning. Lord, you know where each and every person is in reference even to knowing you through Jesus Christ. Would you meet us where we're at, God? Would you meet us there? And Lord, would you bring us one step closer to Jesus Christ and encourage us with who you are and encourage us with what Jesus has done on our behalf. Thank you that he endured the darkness so that we don't have to. And that so one day we forever don't have to. We thank you in your name.